We want to express again our appreciation for your presence. We're delighted to have all of you with us, and especially those do we want to welcome who are visiting with us. We trust that the worship will be beneficial to you, be uplifting, and that you'll be able to truly worship your God and your Father in heaven. This morning, I want to talk to you about a subject that I believe is very important to each of us. Don't need a little help, I think, here, Troy. There we go. As we read passages this morning and come to understand that we are really the treasured possession of our God and our Father. We talk about all the phrases that are indicative of our relationship with God. We're servants in His kingdom. We are His children. We're reminded of the great love that He had that allows us to become His children. In the prayer, we talked about His Son who died for our sins. And so all this relationship we have leads us to this conclusion that we'll talk about in Scripture, that we are actually a very treasured possession of the God and the Father in heaven. That is exactly what is said in the New International Version. The exact wording is used there in Deuteronomy 7:6, where he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession." Now, I want us to understand that when God chose Israel as a nation, He did not choose them because of their personal greatness, because as a nation, as a people, they had become great. But He chose them to be great. And He chose them to be His people. And then He made them the kind of people that He wanted them to be so they could be His treasured possession. When He gave them the law on Mount Sinai and guided them into the land that He had promised their father Abraham. So we understand the idea, the concept of treasured possessions, even though we're clearly taught in Scripture not to love the things of this world and to be so enamored with them that they are the most valuable things to us. We still do have treasured possessions while we live here on the earth. And those treasured possessions are important to us. We display them proudly. We are happy for people to see them and to know about them. And that's exactly what God has done with the people of Israel when He demonstrated His great power to the world around as He claimed them as His people. And the people saw, the world saw, a God who was the creator of all mankind and the entire universe claim this people, guide this people, lead this people, and give them direction and instruction in their lives. And the same is actually true then when we come to the New Testament and we begin now to see God's plan for all mankind from the beginning of time. When He says in 1 Peter 2:9, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And so now we have a people who are, again, chosen, but they are chosen in the sense that they have become, they have heeded His word and become what He has wanted them to be. We were not a chosen race until we were obedient to the gospel. We were not a royal priesthood until we were obedient to the gospel. Not a holy nation without obedience to the gospel. And certainly we became people for His possession when we were obedient to Him. When we were born again, as He taught Nicodemus. When we became a new creature that was endowed or conferred upon it the righteousness of God himself, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that is the situation that exists. And so I want us to recognize the importance of being this treasured possession of the greatest being ever to exist. When we think about being the treasured possession, God, it transcends anything that we can imagine as far as importance is concerned and as far as elegance is concerned, to be the treasured possession of God. And so when we enter our study this morning, I want us to notice some things simply that we now know what God has done and that he has chosen us and how he has chosen us. In your study, turn to 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, verses 13 and 14, and you'll find that God chose us in the gospel. That talks about him choosing us before the foundation of the world, but he chose us through the gospel. And so even though the decision had been made before the foundation of the world as to how he was going to select his people, the people are not chosen except through the gospel. And as we mentioned earlier, through their obedience to it. So we want to focus then on what we are to be and how that engenders and enhances our relationship with God when we are what we should be. But first of all, let's get into a little bit of identification here, definition, if you will. To be God's treasured possession, we have to be sanctified. Remember the word, we were a holy nation? To be a holy nation, we have to be sanctified. That is, we have to be made holy. We have to be consecrated, and we have to become hallowed. All of these terms that you see in the definition here. And when we look at a passage like this one in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, I want you to see how this takes place. Prior to verse 11, you have 9 and 10, which lists all the various sinful pathways that man has followed. And concluding in verse 11, he says, such were some of you. Were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of our God. The only way we can become sanctified and justified, and those happen really simultaneously, because it is the holiness that we receive from God through the forgiveness of our sins when we are washed. Washed in the regeneration of the Spirit that Titus speaks about, washed in the sense that we're born again of the water and the Spirit, as Jesus talks to Nicodemus about. All of the washing that is spoken of by the term baptism in Scripture is when our sins are forgiven. We're redeemed, if you will. And that's exactly how God takes us as his your possession. We constantly refer to Colossians 1, 13 and 14 because I love that text because it conveys exactly the process of our getting to where we are. We were rescued. You know, we use the term rescue with pets and animals today. And are fond of the concept of rescuing a troubled animal and maybe giving him the love and affection that he needs to live a happy life. But it said we were rescued from the power of Satan. We were taken out of his clutches from the domain of darkness. We were transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So God did not claim us until our sins were forgiven. And when they were, we were then washed, we were then sanctified and justified. And that's the process. So what we're trying to say here, and probably stumbling to do it, is that God creates his treasured possession. He makes us what we are to be his treasured possession. We were not. We were some of those things in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Such were some of us, but we have been washed, we've been sanctified. So that's the process of getting to being a treasured possession. Then how do we maintain that? And how do we continue to live as a treasured possession before our God and Father in heaven? 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8 says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity." I want us to notice the contrast between impurity and sanctification. "But in sanctification, so that he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Now, there's some pretty serious things mentioned in here, particularly the sexual immorality that he seems to be talking about in this specific text. But he does cover a wider swath, if you will, when he compares sanctification to impurity. Sanctification means we are holy as God has made us holy, and it pleads for us to be holy as he is holy. And impurity means that we have strayed, if you will, from what God has once delivered to us. He has made us righteous when we were baptized for the remission of our sins and added to the Lord's body. He has made us righteous. But then if we allow impurity to enter our lives, then we reject, he says, not the Apostle Paul, not someone else, but we reject God when we allow impurity to enter our lives. And so he tells us in the book of Ephesians that there is a wisdom. There's a passage in the Old Testament that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And this passage really is a bit of a commentary on that. Listen to what it says. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit," or with the Spirit, "speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the heart of the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And so it's important for us to understand the making here, that when we choose a pathway that pleases God in this life, we're using wisdom as opposed to being foolish. The word foolish here means to be without reason. Obviously, the word wisdom means to be using the best judgment, the wisest judgment in the matter. We've made that point so many times from this pulpit. We've made it in our Bible classes that the obvious wise decision is the decision to choose that which is eternal in nature rather than that which is in nature. And so he's telling us here that we need to avoid the foolish or unreasoned decision that would lead us away from this purity that God desires for us, this sanctity that he desires for us, and get involved in things that are, he describes as dissipation. No, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on and talks to us about how we are to encourage one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we're to choose a pathway of life. God has sanctified us. He has put us in a position. It's almost like when a person gets his education, and now that he has his appropriate degrees and so forth, this preparation, he goes out and he gets a job in his field, whatever it is. And when he gets out there and gets the job, now the onus is on him to produce, to do what he's been trained to do and learned to do. Well, that's similar to our calling, if you will, by the Lord, because he places us in our position. He renders us justified. Because we have been washed and sanctified, he renders us justified. We're righteous in his sight. He grants us his righteousness to allow that to be the case. And then we go from there and we avoid impurity in our life. And we choose a wise pathway, a pathway that leads to being led by the Spirit and serving the Spirit. Rather than serving the flesh. We are indeed, as some have said, and as some of the translations say, a peculiar people. We do not conform. There's something about the Christian life that is so unique compared to everything else that we encounter while we live here. And that is that almost everything that we see or learn while we're on the earth is to try to accomplish something the best result, the easiest way. What's good for us? We're kind of trained and taught to do things that are good for us. We should have an appropriate appetite or diet. We should have appropriate exercise and all those things that makes us healthy and feel good. But when it comes to being a Christian, yes, we do those things that are good for us spiritually, but not those things that are necessarily conducive to physical fortune or well-being. We put the Spirit ahead of the flesh. And here's how it's worded in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, that's Paul saying the same thing that Jesus said on many occasions when he said, he who saves his life will lose it, and he who loses his life will find it. That's the same mentality. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we begin then to live as spiritual beings guided by the Word of God, revealed by the Holy Spirit, in a temporal world. And that's the equivalent of the old expression we used to use all the time, the swimming upstream. Because we're going against the tide. When we live our lives, we're going to be doing things other people do not do. We're going to be doing them at times when other people would not even consider doing them. And that's going to make us, we use the word peculiar, it's going to make us stand out or look different, at least, to other people. Many times that can be used as an advantage to teach others as to why we're different, why we do things that we do, and why do we get up early every Sunday and come to worship and then come back Sunday night and come Wednesday night, you know, and when they're out on their deck or whatever, just relaxing and enjoying themselves. What's strange about that person? What's strange about that person is that they have been made holy. They are a treasured possession because of their holiness that was conferred upon by God. And as a result of that, they have decided to live up to that treasured possession so that they can receive the promise to those who are the treasured possession. And as a result, it calls upon us to be different. Yes, we're going to be different. We don't have to be hateful. We don't have to dislike people because they're not Christians. In fact, we'll have very little success getting them interested in becoming Christians if we dislike them because they are different from us, but we must be the people who live up to the title, if you will, of treasured possessions. And so this leads us to a different life. And this is the heart, to me, of our ability to faithfully serve God, is when we can learn to love that which God loves, when we can learn to love the things that He is pleased with so that it brings joy to us, not so that we can remember what day is Sunday and what day is Wednesday so we can be there, but so that we look forward to Sunday and Wednesday and every other day that we can sing praises and so forth. Listen to what this passage says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Think about those things that are spiritual. Enjoy, learn to enjoy singing praises to God. Learn to enjoy praying to God. Look forward to the time when you can be alone and can pray to God. However many times a day you can accomplish that, and you'll find that your life will be certainly improved in His eyes and in yours, and you will become, or continue to be rather, His treasured possession. God desires security for His treasured possession. And that's the promise that He makes to us, is I will never forsake you. I will always be there for you. And here's what Jesus had to say in His teaching here in John, the 6th chapter, the bread of life passage. He says in verse 38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Jesus is saying that if we are and continue to be, if we become and continue to be His treasured possession, He's going to raise us up the last day. We're going to be raised from our grave like He was from His. We're going to stand before Him in judgment, as He is the one who Acts 17:31 says will judge us in righteousness. We're going to give an account of the things we've done in this body, whether they are good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And we are going to be rewarded with that beautiful home in heaven that's described in Revelation chapter 21 that Brother Miller described for us last Wednesday night. We're going to enjoy that as our inheritance. That is the promise that is made to us as His treasured possession. And He sent Jesus to secure that for us, if you will. And He came down here and He brought for us the sanctification and justification that is necessary for us to receive that promise. Pretty simple verse in 1 Corinthians 1:30. "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus." We're not in Christ Jesus because of some ingenious effort or some wonderful thought pattern that we individually have. We're in Jesus by the doing of God. By His doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have no reason, verse 31 says, for us to boast in ourselves. We have every reason to praise Him and to honor Him with our lives, with everything that we say and do, because He has sanctified and justified us, and He's made us righteous, and He's going to give us, because of that righteousness that He conferred upon us, He's going to give us eternal life. Our security is always based in service. And I want us to notice a couple of passages here that I think put some parameters and around our service and tell us how we are to serve, kind of the mentality, the kind of person we are to be when we serve. Colossians 3:22 says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So Jesus is the one we're serving, and He is the one who's going to give us the reward, the inheritance. But He says to us, as you go through life, you're going to find it difficult for the things you're called to do. But when you serve, whether it be in the employee-employer relationship, or in any way that you are called upon to serve, you bear in mind that when you do that, you're serving God. Remember the passage is over when Jesus was doing the judgment scene in Matthew 25. He talks about those who gave Him a drink when He was thirsty, those who gave Him fed Him when He was hungry, and came to visit Him in prison, visit Him when He was sick, all those things. And they said, we don't remember doing that to You, Lord. And He said, well, in that You did it in the least of these My brethren, You did it unto Me. So when we serve, we understand we're doing what God has asked us to do. So let's serve whatever capacity we find ourselves in, remembering that we're actually serving God, that we're pleasing Him. In Galatians, the first chapter and the 10th verse, Paul makes a very strong statement providing guidelines for us when he says this about what we do in our lives here on the earth. He says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, he actually makes a pretty bold statement there. When in my life, I begin to value the opinion of men more than that of God, and begin to allow that to sway my thinking and my conduct to please those that I'm in a relationship with here on earth, then I'm actually trying to please men. And when I do that, Paul's conclusion is I'm no longer a bondservant of God. I'm not His servant any longer. I've chosen not to be. It's much like the passage over in 1 Thessalonians we read earlier, when we allow impurity to enter our lives, we're making a decision. We're rejecting God, and we're accepting something that God does not approve of. So we really understand, as the treasured possession, we obviously have the ability to fail, to fall, if you will, from grace, to displease God in such a way that He no longer considers us a servant of His. So we must be prepared. We must be prepared to withstand some difficulties as we stand for the truth. I want us to notice the fact that Jesus said when He was talking to Pilate over in John 18, 36 and 37, when He was answering the questions about His kingdom. And He said that His kingdom was not of this world. If it were, His men would fight to deliver Him. Verse 37, Pilate said to Him, so You are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly, I am a king, for this I have been born, for this I have come into the world, to testify of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You just let that soak in for a minute, because if you're of the truth, and everyone I see and know here claims to be, if you're of the truth, then you're listening to Jesus. You're not listening to the world. You're hearing what he has to say. And that is going to sustain you when time comes. Because in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 4th chapter, we read some passages that talk about the difficulties that standing for the truth and being honest to our role as a treasured possession, being faithful to that role, is going to present some difficulties to us. Verses 15 through 17 in 1 Peter, of course, verse 15 is the passage we often read and study, but sanctify Christ in your as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You know, most times people read that verse, they try to put the emphasis of that verse on preparation, like knowing the scriptures and knowing the answers to the questions and being able to answer every question. Well, that should be the case with a Christian. If you're a Christian, you ought to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. You ought to be able to do that. But here's the circumstance under which that happens. Verse 16, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. If we're going to be suffering, we need to suffer, as Peter says over here in verse 19, verse 15 through 19, there he talks about, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man, the sinner? So verse 19 then says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. A faithful creator that says, I will not forsake you. I will not forget you, and I will not forsake you. I will be with you always. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. What did he say when he sent him out on the Great Commission? Said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. When God sends us on a mission, and as his treasured possession mission, we are to deliver, we are to be that people that the world can see that are God's people. And they can view that and learn something about him sufficient to inquire and to understand and to learn. We can teach people about Jesus, but we can only teach them what they need to know about Jesus if we're going to be what we're supposed to be as his treasured possession. And the beauty is that as his treasured possession, we're going to receive the inheritance he promises over in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, when he promises an inheritance that is waiting for us, a redemption that we wait to be finalized. Yes, we've been saved from our sin. We've been redeemed from the clutches of Satan. And we will ultimately be redeemed for eternity if we are faithful as his treasured possession. Maybe those here this morning who need to obey the gospel. Maybe those here this morning who need to reassess their lives and as children of God. And whatever your case may be, our suggestion to you is this, that you learn what God wants you to be, that you then become what God has asked you to be, and then trust in Him to assist and help you, give you the strength, lean on your brethren, trust in your brethren, encourage them, receive their encouragement, and live faithfully all the days of your life so that you can receive that inheritance, that promise of heaven. When this life is over, we encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation as we stand and sing the song. It's been selected.